verse 46 through 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. And you can talk to Maddie afterwards and figure out what she's talking about, because I don't know. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, must have been a ref, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence with us. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us as we come before your word.
Yes.
Give us ears to hear you and hearts to receive you. Empower us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we touched on this passage just briefly last week and kind of highlighted how the blind man, you know, threw his cloak aside and got up and followed Jesus, and how really that was kind of a model for what it means to be a disciple, of laying things aside, throwing things aside, and following Jesus, going to Jesus. I want us to kind of get a little bit bigger picture of where we're at in Mark today. And this is kind of the capstone piece, if you will, of what began back at chapter 8, verse 22, where we had the healing of another blind man. And so if we were to kind of step back and kind of look at the big picture of what's going on in the Gospel of Mark, we would see that in the first 8 chapters, the big question that Mark is kind of working with is the question of who is Jesus? And we see that question raised often by the miracles that Jesus does. When he pronounces that the paralyzed man on the mat is forgiven, the question is kind of, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who is this guy? When Jesus casts demons out of people, heals them of their unclean spirits, it's kind of like, who is this guy? When Jesus calms the waves and the wind, who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so through the first 8 chapters, the big question is, who is Jesus? And when we get to kind of towards the end of chapter 8, Jesus raises this question to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And they haven't been able to see it at this point. But finally, Peter gets it that you're the Christ. And what happened right before Peter kind of seeing that Jesus is the Christ is we have a miracle of a blind man being healed. And the blind man there in chapter 8, verse 22, he's brought to Jesus, and we spent some time on it. You'll recall that when Jesus healed that blind man in 8:22, the first time Jesus touched him, he didn't see clearly. And then Jesus touched him again, and he saw all things clearly. And we kind of saw how that was very much where the disciples were at. They hadn't been able to figure out who Jesus is, but finally, right after the miracle of the healing of the blind man, Peter sees that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this next section of Mark, again, kind of big picture. So those first 8 chapters, kind of the big question is, who is Jesus? Well, they finally figured out that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one through whom God is bringing God's kingdom. You're the Christ. From that blind man to blind Bartimaeus, Jesus is teaching how his kingdom comes. His kingdom comes through his cross. And so three times in this section between the healing of the first blind man and the healing of blind Bartimaeus, Jesus proclaims to the disciples, he teaches them that it's necessary for him to suffer, to be rejected, to be handed over, and to be crucified. And that on the third day he will rise. Three times he teaches them this. And so this healing of blind people in 822 and now here in 1046, this healing of blind people surrounds this section about how Jesus brings God's rule. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the one who's bringing God's rule. Next section, surrounded by the healing of the blind. How does Jesus fulfill his mission as Messiah, his role as Messiah? How does he bring God's rule? And what he tries to teach them is that God's rule comes through his cross. Three times he lays it out for them. And all three times, the disciples can't see it. All three times they don't get it. And you'll remember the first time Jesus began to teach them that it's necessary that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be crucified, and on the third day he will rise. First time, Peter rebukes him and is basically saying, "No way, Jesus, the kingdom's not coming through a cross. You're Messiah, and Messiahs don't die. They don't get crucified. Messiahs are victorious." And Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You're not thinking the thoughts of God or the ways of God. You're thinking from a human perspective, a worldly perspective." He begins to teach them more about, if you want to be part of my kingdom, then you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And if you're trying to gain the world, you're going to lose your soul. Second time, Jesus begins to teach the cross. Begins to teach that he's going to be rejected, that he's going to be crucified. The disciples start arguing with each other about who's the greatest amongst them. And so here is Jesus teaching that he is going to be rejected, that he's going to be crucified. And the disciples don't see it. They can't hear it. They can't grasp it. And they're thinking Jesus is the Messiah, and that means good things for us. Because when he comes into power, we want to make sure we get some of that power. And so they're arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. And Jesus tries to set them straight. And he calls a child before them. And then says, unless you become as a child, you have no part in the kingdom. And unless you humble yourself to receive a child, you're really not receiving me. Third time, Jesus begins to teach them that he's going to be handed over and that he's going to be put on trial and he's going to be condemned. And then he's going to be given over to the Romans and they're going to put him to death, but he'll rise. Third time, he begins to teach them. And James and John, after the lesson, come up to Jesus and say, "We'd like for you to do us a favor." "What do you want me to do for you?" "Grant that one of us may sit at your right and one of us at your left when you come into power, when you bring your kingdom. We want to sit left and right of you. We want the top seats. We want the top positions. We want vice president positions on your cabinet." They don't get it. Absolutely blind. Oh, they get it that Jesus is the Christ. They get it that he is the one through whom God is bringing God's rule, God's reign. They get it that Jesus is the one who is able to heal. And that through Jesus, God is going to kind of usher, God is going to usher in this new time, this new age, this new day of things being put right. But they just don't see it. They just don't get it. That it's coming through a cross. That it's coming through Jesus going to the cross. And that if they want to participate in it, if they want to have a share in it, they have to embrace the cross. Jesus' cross and their own cross. You get to this point and you just begin to wonder, are the disciples ever going to get it? Are they ever going to get there? Are they, I mean, they've been following Jesus. They recognize who Jesus is. They've been there for the teachings and all of that. But are they ever really going to get it? To become the kind of disciples that Jesus wants them to be. To become the kind of disciples that really kind of get the kingdom and that Jesus is able to work through. Or are they always going to be kind of caught up in this rivalry with each other and this rivalry with others and this desire to be the greatest? Are they always going to be thinking about what Jesus can do for them? We want good seats. Are they ever going to get to the place where they really conform to who Jesus is and how God brings God's kingdom through Jesus and the cross? And I guess I get to this point and I don't always just wonder about the disciples, whether or not they will ever get it. But I start to wonder whether or not we'll ever get it. Will I ever get it? Will I ever come to the place where I really kind of embrace the cross and conform to Jesus' way of God's rule coming? That it comes through the cross. You know, I've laughed some about yesterday, and some of you have laughed more about yesterday. But, I basically got a technical foul, and then got another technical foul, and then got thrown out of the game, and then got thrown out of the gym. And I wouldn't leave. I was very calm about the whole thing, though. But, you know, I've replayed that kind of over and over in my mind. I'm just thinking, okay, you know, how did it kind of unravel like that? And where would the cross be at in it? And as I've worked with that, and I don't think, you know, I don't think the cross means that you simply tolerate wrong. Plenty of times where Jesus stands up to wrong, and I still don't know why that wrong there was so important to me, but to where Jesus stands up to wrong. And so the cross doesn't mean that you back away from taking stands. And so I understand that, but at the same time, the cross is also not concerned about holding on to what is kind of rightfully yours. And so we see Jesus taking a stand all through the gospel against that's what gets him crucified, is he took a stand. But at the same time, in taking the stand, he is able to let go. And he empties himself of things that he might be entitled to. So sometimes when you serve, it means you take a stand in serving, but you still are there as a servant. You are concerned about the other rather than concerned about yourself. And so I keep kind of replaying yesterday in my mind and thinking, okay, how could I have done it differently? What would have been a better, more kind of cross-like approach? But this is where I read this about the disciples and I just think, come on, Peter, you know, wake up. You know, Jesus is teaching you, you've got it right, Jesus is the Christ, but you got to realize that God's kingdom comes through the cross of Christ. And to participate in that kingdom, you have to take up your cross and deny yourself and you got to follow. And I think about James and John and I say, come on, guys. You know, you've been with Jesus all this time and he's teaching you about the cross and here you guys are kind of coming to Jesus on the sly with this special request about sitting at your right and your left and being kind of VPs in the kingdom. Come on, guys, you got to get it. You can't get stuck there. You got to somehow get to the place where you realize that, that Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for the many. And if you're going to be, you know, VPs in that kingdom, it means you got to forget about being VPs and you got to get down and start serving. And then I think about the whole bunch of them. It's crazy. Arguing about who's the greatest. And it's really interesting because they're arguing about who's the greatest right after they failed at healing somebody. The dad had brought his little boy to them that had the unclean spirit. And when Jesus kind of gets back to the group, there's a commotion going on. And the issue is that the disciples couldn't figure out how to do it. They couldn't pray the demon out. They couldn't heal the boy. And Jesus starts talking to them about the cross once he has them by themselves, and they're arguing about who's the greatest, and they just all failed. And I think, come on, guys. Wake up. You got to get this. You can't be arguing about who's the greatest or who's going to get the best seats or all of that. Jesus is trying to teach the cross to you. That's how you participate in the kingdom. That's how you have a share in it. That's how God's kingdom comes and works through you. And it's easy to get frustrated with them, but then to begin to realize how like them I am. How like them we are. And you just kind of wonder how frustrated Jesus must have been with them. How frustrated Jesus gets with us. He's trying to teach us a servant life, a cross life, and we're just blind. Is there any hope of ever being a disciple that actually walks the way of Jesus? Is there any hope of ever being, you know, one of his followers that actually follows, that actually embraces the way of the cross, walks the way of the cross, conforms to the way of the cross? Is there ever any hope for any of us ever getting past kind of the place of what Jesus could do for us with all of his power? Getting kind of past that place to actually letting Jesus do with us what he wants with all of his power. It almost seems hopeless. Except for one thing. Let's look at this story again. In fact, I want you to look at two stories. Let's go back to 8:22 to 26. Okay, and I need a reader. So who will read 8:22 to 26 for us? Okay, Tony, hold on, don't go yet. And then I need a reader who will also read 10:46 to 52. Who will do that? John Mark? Okay. Now here's what I want you to do. This is kind of like class for a moment. But as Tony reads, I want you to listen to every detail you can pick up on. And then John Mark's going to read. And you're going to, again, listen for every detail that you can pick up on. And then what I want us to do is compare these two healings of blind people. These are the only miracles of the blind that Mark records for us. So these are kind of special in Mark's gospel. And I think if we compare them, I think that will kind of give us some insight about whether or not there's hope for us. And so Tony, go ahead and read, and then John Mark, I'll let you read right after Tony's done. Tony, go ahead.
Then they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. He asked him, "Do you said, I see people, they look like trees walking. Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes, and he saw distinctly. He was cured and could see everything clearly. And he sent him home saying, don't even go into the village.
Okay, good. John Mark?
Then they came to Jericho. After Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside wagon. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out, "Shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." But he rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, who's calling you?" Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Okay, what did you notice?
In the first episode, some people brought the blind man to Jesus and begged them to touch him.
So first episode, some people bring the blind man to Jesus. Second episode,
the blind man, his name is even mentioned, and he calls out to Jesus.
Okay, so first episode, it's others who bring the blind man to Jesus. Second healing of the blind man, the blind man's in the crowd. He hears the word, it's Jesus of Nazareth that's passing by, and he cries out for Jesus. Okay, good. What else do you notice?
The first one he had to touch him twice.
This one, what happens?
He just tells him, he doesn't even touch him. He just tells him, "Go, your faith has healed you."
Your faith has healed you. Okay, so the first one, there's touching, and it takes two tries, and the question, "Do you see anything?" versus this one, "Call him," that he comes, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Your faith has healed you," and he follows. Good. What else do you notice?
Tells him not to say anything.
First one, don't say anything.
Don't go
back to the village. And this one, he says go, but he follows. Good. What else do you notice? What else did you hear?
In the second one, he calls out to the wife. And the person doesn't really talk about that much. It's just he talked there.
You know, I think that's pretty significant. In the first one, does the blind man know who Jesus is?
No.
No. Others bring him to Jesus, but we never really hear him recognize who Jesus is. But here, what happened?
Here he recognizes him as the seed of David.
Son of David, have mercy on me. And twice he calls him son of David. He knows who Jesus is.
It's like he kind of knew, like he knew the Old Testament, you know, Isaiah and,
So I think this is pretty significant. Because what we find when we begin to kind of look at this and look at context a little bit more, in both places we find that the blind mirror the disciples. That with the healing of the first blind man who doesn't know who Jesus is, the disciples are asking that question, "Who is this guy that the wind and the waves obey him?" The blind man mirrors where the disciples are at. And right after the healing of that blind man, now Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" "You're the Christ." They get it. They don't see clearly. Everything's pretty blurry. They can't get the cross. But they at least see that he's the Christ. Now this second blind man, where is he at? Because I think he too reflects the disciples. The second blind man, he sees that Jesus is the Son of David. that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah. He too reflects where the disciples are at in their faith. The disciples went from not knowing who Jesus is to knowing who he is, but still not seeing how his kingdom comes. And this is right at the end of the journey into Jerusalem. They got one day to go. And this blind man, who knows who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of David, he finally is brought to the place where he sees and he follows along the way. It's that way of the cross to Jerusalem. One further kind of connecting point I gotta highlight. The question, what do you want me to do for you? Have we heard that question anywhere else? What do you want me to do for you? No.
When the disciples, when they were asking him that they wanted the right seat instead of his right and his left.
Yeah.
What do you want? He even asked them, what do you want me to do?
Yeah. Yeah. So you're both picking up on stuff. Tony, what you're picking up more, there is an echo of that story where it's kind of like, daughter, your faith has saved you. Daughter, your faith has healed you. He basically says that same line to the blind man, that your faith has healed you, your faith has saved you. And so there is an echo of that story. And then there's also this echo of the story where James and John want, you know, we want you to do something for us. What do you want me to do for you? They don't see. They want right and left. Very next episode, blind man crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus comes back with the same question. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. And Jesus tells him that your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Go. And he gets up and he follows Jesus along the way, this way of the cross. Here's where I'm at with it. Embracing the cross of Jesus takes a miracle. I don't know that I've ever really thought about it that way before until going through Mark like this. I've always kind of thought about it, you know, that we are saved by grace. But really kind of in embracing the cross, I mean, that's just kind of something that we do. We surrender. But I've never really thought about it in terms of being a miracle. And yet what we see happening here is this blind man, your faith has healed you, but it took a miracle for him to be able to follow. And you kind of have this working together of the blind man's faith and the miraculous work of Jesus bringing him to the place where he can follow along the way. And so what I'm kind of getting at is that there's hope for Peter, there's hope for James and John, there's hope for all 12 of them and everybody else as they argue about who's the greatest. There is hope for them. That Jesus isn't going to leave them in their blindness. That as they cry out to Jesus and as they get to the point where they cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus will have mercy on them. And he will heal them to where they can follow faithfully. To where they can embrace the way of the cross. I think maybe too often we think about Christianity in terms of we get saved by grace, and that's kind of miraculous. But I'm not sure we often think about what a miracle it is for our lives to be conformed to Christ and to embrace the cross, a cross way of living. And that Jesus desires to do that miracle in us as well. Of changing us so that we can actually conform to his way of the cross and walk his way of the cross. Think with me about what we've seen in these 2.5 chapters. This stuff between the blind being healed. We have seen a rich man who wanted eternal life, wanted security in death, come to Jesus kind of knew in some way who Jesus was. And when Jesus tells him that he needs to go and sell everything and come follow me, he doesn't do it. He goes away sad. He couldn't crucify his attachment to his possessions. And remember the words and the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples? The disciples, Jesus kind of makes the statement about it's impossible for a rich man to be saved. It's like for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle, like getting an aircraft carrier into a Coke bottle. And the disciples are saying, it's impossible. Who can be saved? And Jesus tells them that, well, with people, with humanity, salvation is impossible, but not with God. That all things are possible with God. That God can bring rich people even to the place where they crucify their attachment to their possessions and they follow. I think that that's the miracle that Jesus wants to do amongst us. To bring us to the place where we deny ourselves and the things that we hold on to get crucified so that we can follow faithfully. Jesus talked to them about marriage, about divorce. And they're wrestling with that. And I think what I hear in that is for a marriage to work, you got to walk the way of the cross. And it takes a miracle to make a marriage work. Because to make a marriage work, there has to be surrender. There has to be this devotion to one another and this devotion to the way of the cross to where you surrender and you walk together. In all the things that Jesus kind of talks about and hits them on, it's about making this shift to the way of the cross. And so, just in kind of wrapping up, I want you to realize that there's hope for us. That there's hope for me, that there's hope for you, that there's hope for all of us. To actually follow Jesus along the way to the cross. And the blind man is good news for us. Because so often we are blind. Oh, we know who Jesus is. He's the Son of David. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God, Messiah. And we know that Jesus has all power. Make sure we realize that He has all power to change us, to bring us into conformity to His way, that we can be faithful disciples. Jesus is asking us today, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He's really not too interested in seating us at his right and left. But he is interested. He desires to bring us to the place to where we embrace his way. And we follow him faithfully. And he conforms us to his character and to his way. And that's how the kingdom comes. That's how God rules in us and through us. For God's glory. I invite you to stand, and we're going to take communion together. I think the line that comes to my mind is that line of the dad. When he's talking to Jesus about if you can do anything, you know, heal my boy. And Jesus kind of says, what do you mean if? All things are possible for him who believes. And the dad says, I believe, help my unbelief. And I'm pretty certain that most of us here today believe that Jesus is the Christ. Pretty certain that most of us here today believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that through Jesus God reigns and brings his kingdom here. But I think we get stuck with some unbelief. You're going to do it that way, and that's the way I'm going to receive it and have a share in it, and that's the way you're going to work. I believe, help my unbelief. And I think we believe that we're forgiven and have no doubts about that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But I think maybe we have a little bit of unbelief at the point that we're really going to change. That we're really going to get to the place where we live righteously. That we're going to really get to the place where we love and where we forgive. And to where we don't operate out of self-interest, but we're genuinely concerned for others. Well, we believe he forgives us, but I'm not sure we really believe that he can change us. But all things are possible. And he healed the blind man. And so as you come to receive communion, the broken bread, the cup, as you come to receive, I invite you to answer the question, what do you want me to do for you? I invite you in your heart to pray the dad's prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And miraculously, just as miraculously as the blind man was healed in response to his prayer, we'll discover ourselves being healed, brought into conformity, empowered to walk the way of the cross.